Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee, not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Father, we sense our need of daily instruction in righteousness, that we might be mature Christians. We thank you for this provision you've made, and we long that you would use your word even this night to produce in our lives that which is pleasing to thee, and that which will then be very joyous to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is fighting hidden pride. I think probably the hardest thing for humans to handle is success. God here spent years getting Israel ready to go into the land of promise, preparing them for the abundance that they would have in that land, the peace and the prosperity that they would enjoy there. As we read through Scripture, we note that Saul became king without preparation of any kind, and he was soon a disaster. We notice how God, over the years, prepared David to be king. And even with all that preparation, it was none too much. And here in this portion of Scripture, God warns Israel. In the previous chapter, we noticed last week in chapter 8 and verse 17, he warned them about thinking that when they were in the land, that they had gotten into the land by their own might. Chapter 8 and verse 17, And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. God warned them. He said, Once you get in the land, don't you think for a minute that it is your power that got you into the land. Don't think for a minute that it is your industry that is producing these abundant crops. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you are doing this. And so he warned them about thinking that they had done the job themselves. Now here in chapter 9, he warns them about another danger. The danger of thinking that could also bring downfall into their lives. another area of pride that could come into their lives. Notice here in these verses 1 to 6, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, he refers to an impossible task. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "You're going into this land, and this land has nations that are greater and mightier than thyself." He wasn't telling them that they could easily go in and take the land. In fact, he warns them that these nations are greater and mightier than they. He also here mentions to them that these nations had cities that were walled up to heaven, so that they wouldn't think that this was going to be an easy task. So here was an impossible task. But this was an impossible task of God's making. We want to be careful. There is a tendency in our day for men to place themselves in impossible situations and then expect God to get them out. That's not God's way of doing it. Remember, the devil told Jesus, he said, "Jump down. After all, the Bible says that his angels will catch you and hold you up." Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so there are impossible situations that men get themselves into that are really tempting God. That is not honoring God, but tempting God. But this was a situation that God placed them in. And God says, "I am bringing you into this land, and this is an impossible situation. Humanly impossible." And so this was a situation of God's making. And then as Christians, we need to learn to welcome the impossible. And as we look at those walls, walled up to heaven, and say, "How could we ever possibly conquer those cities?" And then we remember that it is God who brought us here, and that it is God who says, "I want you to take this land," and it is God who said, "I have, in fact, already given you this land. All you have to do is walk in and take over." That's when we learn to welcome the impossible, and God here was facing the Israelites with an impossible task. But at the same time, he promises them an outstanding victory. And in verse 3, he tells them very clearly that he is the one who is going to go before them. "Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee." He said, "I'm going before you. I'll get there before you do, and I will conquer them, and when you come, all you have to do is possess it." We find this agrees with what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 10 and verse 4. Jesus says, "The good shepherd, when he puts forth his sheep, he goeth before them." And so here the Lord tells Israel that he is going before them. The good shepherd leads his sheep. He does not drive them. And he tells them also, he said, "I am as he that goeth before you." And he says, "As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them." And so God here also presents himself as a consuming fire, going before the Israelites, so that victory will be assured, and that victory will be evidently from God. And so he presents them on the one hand, here is an impossible task. On the other hand, he says, "I promise you an outstanding victory, because I am going to go before you. I will be as a consuming fire to your enemies, and your victory will be assured, and it will be a victory that is evidently from me." And so we have an outstanding victory that was promised to them. Then along with this, in verse 4, he mentions the subtle temptation. In verse 4, "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee." He says, now, this impossible situation, over which I'm going to give you an outstanding victory, And when you find yourself then in the land of Canaan, possessors of the land that I promised to you, be careful. Be careful what you say in your heart. Now he's implying that outwardly things are going to look fine. In other words, outwardly they are going to have victory. Outwardly, it's going to look like they are doing what is right. But he says, be careful what you think in your heart as they come into the land and recognize that God was the one that gave them the land, and they share with each other, isn't it great how God brought us into this land? Isn't it thrilling how God gave us this land? These cities walled up to heaven, we never could have taken these cities ourselves. It was an impossible thing. And God gave us the victory. Isn't that thrilling? And as we stand there listening, we say, what spiritual people. Notice how they're praising the Lord. Notice how they're giving God all the glory. Notice how they admit that He's the one that did it. What spiritual people. And God says, right about this time, be careful what you're thinking in your heart. Speak not thou in thine heart, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. All the time that they're saying, God gave us the victory. Praise God for His marvelous power. Praise God how He brought us in and gave us all this abundance. Be careful what you are thinking in your heart, that you are not in your heart saying, God knew I deserved this. He did it. Praise His name. He's the one that won all the battles. And He knew I deserved it. God says, be careful what you're thinking in your heart. You know, this was the problem that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees had a very logical deduction in their thinking. If God blesses the righteous, and I am obviously blessed, then I must be righteous. That's what they thought. Why, that's why Nicodemus, you know, after all, he was a Pharisee, religious, and rich. That meant, of course, he had to be blessed of God. And the Pharisees all had this same thought. I'm being blessed, I must be righteous. God is doing it, but He knows I deserve it. Romans chapter 11. Let's notice these verses. Romans 11, 17 to 20. Romans 11, 17. Paul here is dealing with how God set aside Israel and is bringing in the Gentiles. And Paul says, and if some of the branches be broken off, here's God's tree, Israel, His chosen people. Paul says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were cut off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And Paul here says to the Roman believers, he said, be careful, brethren, be not high-minded, beware, be not wise in your own conceits. Don't say, of course it's God who saved me. But He knew. He knew what He was getting. Now he says, be careful. God knew what he's getting, but not what you're thinking. Lest ye be wise in your own conceits. And so Moses here warns Israel, and he says, do not think in your mind, in your heart. Don't let the thought remain in your heart that God is doing this because of any righteousness of your own. And in our day, it's easy for us to get the idea, you know, those terrible Jews, they crucified the Savior. Certainly, if I lived in that day, I never would have done a thing like that. You sure? Are we more righteous than those who crucified the Savior? It was my sins that nailed him to the cross. And so I did crucify him. Every time I sin, I reestablish the necessity of his death on the cross. My every sin is another nail in his hand. My sins crucified Christ. The very minute that God should withhold his grace from me, I could easily equal the iniquity of the Canaanites and match the sins of those who crucified the Savior. It was my sins that nailed him to the tree. And only, even as a Christian, only as I walk in the Spirit do I not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And as I walk in the flesh, I am capable of any sin. So God here warns Israel through Moses about thinking that any righteousness, there is any righteousness on their part that could possibly merit their entrance into the promised land. And so he warns them. He says, your heart is deceitful. Don't even think a thought like that. Then in verse 5, he gives them a humbling declaration. In verse 5, God says to Israel, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess their land. God says, lest you have any doubts about this, let me tell you very plainly and clearly that it is not for your righteousness. Don't deceive yourself. You will be in this promised land by pure, unadulterated grace of God. And but for his mercy, we would all be consumed, just as the Canaanites were consumed. And just as the Canaanites deserved destruction, so also, but for his grace, we would be destroyed. And just because the Canaanites deserved destruction did not mean that Israel deserved to enter the land. Same way today. Just because the unregenerate deserves hell does not mean that the believer deserves heaven. Salvation is by his grace. But for his mercies, we would all be consumed. And so God says to Israel, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess their land. Then he says, there are two reasons why I am giving you their land. And so you won't get proud and think that it's because of your righteousness. I'm going to tell you why I am giving you their land. There are two reasons. The first reason is because of the wickedness of these nations. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And so the first reason, God had things to accomplish in the lives of these Canaanites. God had a plan that he wanted to fulfill in these Canaanites, and he was going to use Israel to do that. And so God says, to fulfill my plan with these Canaanites, I'm going to use you. But it's not for your righteousness that I'm going to use you, it's for their iniquity that I'm going to destroy them. Secondly, he says, I am going to give you this land because I'm going to perform my word unto your fathers. In verse 5, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now God had promised to Abraham, while Abraham was a stranger in the land of Canaan, he said, Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your seed. They shall possess this land. And so, here's the principle that God is giving Israel the land because he made a promise to Abraham. We find this principle many times in Scripture. For example, in 1 Kings 11:13, we have the case of David and Solomon, where God said very clearly to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, to Solomon, that he would give two tribes of Israel, of Judah, to the descendants of David, and he makes this statement, for David, my servant's sake. He said, I'm not going to take all of the tribes away from Rehoboam. The reason I'm not going to take all the tribes away from Rehoboam isn't for Rehoboam's sake, but for David, my servant's sake. The same way later on, 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 6, with Hezekiah. God said to Hezekiah, I will protect Jerusalem. And he didn't say, I'm going to do this for your sake, Hezekiah. He says, I'm going to protect Jerusalem for David, my servant's sake. Now, David had died hundreds of years before, but God was still honoring David, and he protected Jerusalem for David, his servant's sake. And so here, God says to Israel, I am giving you this land, but I'm not giving it to you for your sake. I'm giving it to you that I might fulfill the promise I made to Abraham. I'm giving it to you for Abraham's sake. So God says there are two reasons why I'm giving the land. It's not because of your righteousness, but I'm giving you the land because of the wickedness of the inhabitants. I want to accomplish something in their lives, and I'm going to use you to do it, and to perform my word unto your fathers. And so if we were to make a picture of it, we might do it this way. God says to the Israelites, I'm going to give you the land, but it's not for your righteousness' sake. But rather, I'm going to give you the land because there are people I want to do a work in. I'm going to use you. And so I'm going to give you the land for their sake. And I'm going to give you the land because I promised it to Abraham. And so I'm going to give you the land for Abraham's sake. And so you're going to get the land, you're going to receive the blessing, but it's not for your righteousness, but it's because of what I want to do through you for these other people, and it's because I said, I promised it to Abraham, and I'm going to fulfill my words to him. Not for your righteousness' sake. Now, as God brings to us as individuals, blessing into our lives, and as a church, as he brings blessing into our lives, the first temptation that we have, of course, is to think that we accomplished it by our own power and by our own might. And blessing comes, and we recognize that we worked hard, and we think, you know, well, it pays to work hard. We worked hard and it produced results and look what we got. That's the first temptation. This is the temptation to outward pride. We did a good job and we reaped the results of it. The Lord helps us in this respect in that many times he does things in such a way that it's very difficult for us to take the credit. That helps a lot. And so then we come to the place where we have resisted this outward temptation, And we say, well, Lord, we must confess that the way that turned out didn't really look like we did it anyway. And so we resist that temptation and we say, God did it. Isn't it marvelous how God did this? Praise God, how He has worked and how He has blessed us. He knows who He's blessing. We deserve that He bless us a little bit. After all, I think the Lord blessed us. One reason probably why the Lord is blessing us. You know, some churches have terrible fights. You know, you hear about that every now and then. Just terrible fights in churches. Isn't that awful? You know, we haven't had any terrible fights. And so the Lord is blessing us. So we don't have any terrible fights like some churches. I don't know. I suppose if we had some statistics, we might find that some of the fastest growing churches have the biggest fights. That might be possible. I don't have any statistics on it. But that just might be a real possibility. Or we can say, you know, we're so true to His Word. We're preaching the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And we're very careful on our doctrinal position. And we make sure that we have our doctrines properly stated and taught. And because we're true to the Word, God's blessing us. I think if we were able to see right now the vast number of areas wherein we still have not even approximated the truth of God, we would lose this argument very quickly. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have not arrived at the truth. We still have a lot to learn. And I don't think that's any cause why God might be blessing. And God says, not for your righteousness. There are two reasons why God blesses us. God blesses us, first of all, because of the great spiritual need of those that He wants to minister to through us. And God said, here are some needs and I want to meet them. I'm going to use you to do it. And so this blessing comes not for your sake, but for their sakes. God says, the second reason why I might bless you is that I want to fulfill the promises that I made to those who labored before you. You know, Abraham was 75 years old when he went into the land of Canaan. Abraham died when he was 175. Abraham lived 100 years in the land of Canaan. All during that time, he didn't own a square foot of that land except for the cave of Machpelah, which he bought for a burying place. That's all he had, a cemetery. In the land of Canaan that God said, I'm going to give this to you. That's all he had. And he faithfully served God there for 100 years, and that's all he got. And while other men were out conquering land and building themselves a kingdom, Abraham faithfully stayed where God put him, waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. And now God was giving Canaan to Israel for Abraham's sake. Do you know what God said to me? God said, when I called Pastor Noel to this place, I told him I was going to bless him here. And while other men were jumping around, carving out a kingdom for themselves, he stayed right where I put him and awaited my promise. He served me faithfully here for 50 years. And now I am fulfilling my promise to him by blessing you. And verse 6 says, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it, for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You know, last week, I caught myself twice with very offensive attitudes of pride. You know, pride is hard to catch in ourselves. It's very hard to catch. I found one way that helps me. When I become insensitive to other people, to others and their needs, it's because there's pride, because pride blinds. In John chapter 9, the Pharisees, we're talking with Jesus. Jesus had just healed the blind man. And Jesus said, for judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Very obviously that pride blinds. And so if there's an area in which I am blind to the needs of others, it's because I have pride in that area. And I caught myself twice with insensitivity to the needs of others. And as I checked through, I found the pride. It was there. It's just that you don't see the pride right off. But when you see the insensitivity, you check it through and you'll find the pride. And then I found another way in which it expressed itself I hadn't caught. It was tied in with the first one. And so God said to me, He said, Do you want to fight hidden pride? Here's something that will help you. You know, this morning someone said to me, How did you get 1 John 4:18 to hit on Father's Day? I said, I didn't. God did. All scripture is inspired of God, and God plans out His program. And you know, this week, when last week as I faced this, and as I started out this week, I said, God, I need something to help me. And God says, You want some help? Here's some help for you. And here was Deuteronomy chapter 9. I couldn't believe it. Made to order. And God says, You want some help on how to fight hidden pride? I've got something that'll help you. Here it is. And so He timed it beautifully. He says, Let me summarize this for you. He says, This blessing that I'm bringing upon you is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart. I have two reasons. First of all, there are people that have needs that I want to meet. And to meet their needs, I'm going to have to bless you. And secondly, there are people that have gone before you that have labored. And I didn't give them all their blessing. And I am continuing to give them their blessing to you. There is still blessing left over from Pastor Noel's ministry that I never gave to him. And now I am giving it to you for his sake. So these are my reasons for blessing you. How about, does that help? He says, not for your righteousness' sake. Not the, just a little bit, Lord. Not for the uprightness of your heart. You're a stiff-necked people. And I said, yes, Lord, thank you. That helps a lot. Shall we pray? Father, we never cease to be amazed at the miraculous way in which you bring to us the help that we need. Just when we need it, just the way we need it, and with the authority of Scripture that we cannot deny, because you want to protect us from falling into the traps of Satan and losing the blessing that you want to give to others and because of others by the sin of pride. And so we thank you, Father, how you clearly teach us the reasons why you do what you do. And Father, we recognize tonight that there are great needs in the world. There are great needs in our nation. There are great needs in our city. We long to have you meet those needs. And Father, we will thank you as you see fit to meet them through us. We thank you, Father, for those who have gone before. We never cease to marvel all that you did for David's sake. And Father, we thank you that we can have a part in the ministry of those who preceded us and enjoy a part of the blessings of their faithfulness. We pray thou wouldst deliver us from hidden pride that would make it impossible for you to share those blessings through us. Thank you, Father, for your provisions. In Jesus' name, amen.